hear our Lord's words from Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. My senior year in high school, I was living in a dormitory, and my parents had given me a piece of a nice Dieffenbachia plant. If you cut those up, you can plant them and they'll regrow. And I had this beautiful plant coming up, and my parents had instructed me on how to take care of this plant so that it wouldn't die. And I was proudly watching a new sprout coming out of the ground or out of the dirt. And I thought, hey, this is great. I'm taking such good care of this plant that it's even now getting a new shoot coming up. Well, the leaves started to grow, and they looked a little bit different than the Dieffenbachia plant. And finally, one day, my roommate said to me, "I hate to tell you this, but you've got marijuana growing in your plant." And sure enough, I didn't identify the leaf, but he did. And sure enough, that's what was going on. I had to take it out. Just last week, out in Pennsylvania, a farmer discovered that someone had gone into his field and planted 20 marijuana plants that they estimate would be worth about $23,000. And the police had to come and take rid of it, get it out. Reminds us of the song from the late 60s, "Could take a trip and never leave the farm." This form of sabotage is what our Lord uses to depict the work of the devil when he comes into the church and causes such disruption. In Jesus' day, it could happen frequently, apparently, that a disgruntled worker who maybe had gotten dismissed from his position would come back at night and mess up the crop by planting what farmers often would call bastard wheat. The devil likes to work under the cover of the church and under the guise of appearing to be godly, and to go about work inside of the church. And so in the visible church in this world, inside of Christian denominations and churches and congregations, there will be side by side both hypocrites and believers, undetectable to the naked eye. And we should never falsely think that in this world and in this life, there will be an absolutely pure community of saints before the end of the world comes. Think about it. Even in Jesus' inner circle of 12 chosen disciples sat his betrayer. The devil hates the church, and he rages against the gospel because it's the only thing that can keep you and me out of his grasp. And so he hates to see those who love Christ and love his kingdom and love to come and hear his precious word and so on. And so it is his aim and goal to try to infiltrate even that organization with the hope of stealing away souls. Dr. C.F.W. Walther wrote it this way: "The purer the doctrine in a church, the more hostile Satan is toward it, and the more he strives to shame it." And from the devil's perspective, that makes sense. He already has the unbelievers. What he needs to get is the faithful. They're the ones he needs yet to possess. And the best way to try to get them is to infiltrate the thing that they love and appreciate, the church, with false teachings, with apathy, with lack of repentance, whatever it's going to be, to try to steal away souls. But for right now, in this world, in this life, as Jesus says in this parable, let both grow together until the harvest. And so sitting side by side in the visible church will be the believers and those who are simply pretending to believe. Now, it is good and right and important for us to want to be in fellowship and united with those who stand for the truth. It's important for us to make sure that that is something we hang on to in our congregations and church bodies. But we must also be careful not to falsely assume that we can depend on that fellowship and the fact that we belong to an Orthodox church body for our salvation. There will be some who belong even to Orthodox churches who will be cast out on the day of judgment. It's important for each one of us individually to go back before God in humble repentance of all of our sins and to once again, by His grace, be brought to that wonderful saving knowledge of our Lord and what He's done for us, atoning for all of our sins. It's important for each of us daily to go back to that in repentance and to hold on to that precious treasure of the gospel and reestablish our love for our Lord and His kingdom and His word. Martin Luther said it this way: you must act against these weeds in this way, by restraining them through the word and faith, and let no one take your pure faith, confession, and Christian life. And as Jesus shows us in our parable, on the day of judgment, everything is going to finally be all sorted out. In just a couple weeks, if you drive out on Highway 14 at midnight, you might see, as I often do, about this time of year in October and so on, you might see some farmers out on their tractors. You'll see headlights way out in the field gathering in their harvest. How important and precious that harvest is to them. And our Lord has the same concerns for the members of His church, that they be gathered in on that day of harvest. One of the most fearful verses, I think, in the entire New Testament is where Jesus says to those who have hypocritically belonged to the visible church, in fact, maybe even were leaders in the church, and yet were not truly part of Him by faith, when He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So on that final day of judgment, the division between hypocrite and the true believer will finally come to light. And what a sad scene for those who were part of the visible church and yet sat there in hypocritical mind, not truly clinging to Christ, maybe even knelt right next to you at the altar, and yet now being taken away to their destruction. The only church that there is in existence, untouched by hypocrisy, is the church triumphant above. Let us make it our goal and purpose in life to join that congregation. And we do so by God's grace, clinging firmly to our Savior, who's died to pay for all of our sins. We do it by returning back to the waters of our baptism in repentance, by cherishing and appreciating our Lord's absolution of forgiveness, by cherishing the sacrament of the altar by which He strengthens us in our faith, and by uniting with fellow Christians who confess His truth in this world. And on that great day, when the separation and the harvest will take place, you then will feel the gentle hands of your Lord's angels coming down and gathering you His wheat and taking you into the Lord's barn. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Please rise. Lord Jesus, guard us from the wicked foe. Guard us from carnal security, from spiritual arrogance, from immorality and impurity when coming to your holy table, from false teachers, and from unloving judgment toward others. Keep us watchful and ready for the day of your return, so that we may be found among your faithful and gathered to our heavenly home. Amen.